All right, so the first Sunday of this sermon series, we had to read one chapter. That was all the homework you had, the first chapter of Genesis plus the next four verses. Then the next Sunday, I changed my tune a bit, and I asked you to read the rest of Genesis, so 49 chapters. And then the next Sunday was all of Exodus, and today it's all the prophets. So I get that nobody's going to come back next week and say, I read all the prophets, I'm good to go, I'm up to speed. There's just not a chance. It's the if you take the pages and you hold them together of all the prophets, it's like holding the entire New Testament. That's how much the prophet's voice is in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's a lot. Today we're going to talk about the prophets. And we're still exploring the Hebrew Scriptures and asking the questions about what it tells us about who and why. Not necessarily how, when, where, and what. If you're like me, you grew up learning and thinking that the prophets were a little bit like Nostradamus, someone who could see and predict the future, get visions of the future, see clearly already decided events. We have an English word for to describe persons who seem to be forward-thinking, considering the long-term consequences of a particular course of action. We call them futurists. I would call Faith Popcorn and Ray Kurzweil futurists. And I would say that some science fiction writers play the role of futurists. They kind of guess what the implications are going to be and make it semi-entertaining. Do I have any sci-fi fans in here? I'm sorry to tell you, there's nothing in Scripture about zombies. I think, though, we tend to use the word prophet in English to mean someone who can see the future or is future-oriented. And that's not exactly the way it's used in Hebrew Scriptures. The word prophet in the Hebrew Scriptures actually means someone who speaks for God. Oh. Someone who speaks for God. Not literally a messenger of God, because the word messenger is literally the word angel. But someone who speaks for God. In the Protestant version of the Hebrew Scriptures, we have three major prophets and 12 minor prophets. Anybody know why they distinguish them between minor and major? It's the size of the scroll that matters. You could put all of Jeremiah on one scroll, and the 12 minor prophets could all fit on one scroll the same size as Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And so the distinction and the order that the prophets appear is not chronological, which is what I always think when I read a book, that I should get first things first. But really it had something to do with the amount of space it took up on a scroll. There are prophets that we learn about that are part of what typically are considered the historical books in the Old Testament. Nathan was a prophet. Do you know who Nathan was a prophet talking to, hanging out with, correcting? Yes, thank you very much. Nathan was prophet, the person who spoke God's voice to King David. I want you to get that a prophet's voice often is a person speaking to another person in power. That's what the prophet does. And the early prophets, it was a direct correlation between a person who was listening to God and the king of Israel at the time. So Nathan was prophet at the time of King David. Elijah was prophet at the time of King Ahab. Elijah has some great stories about the prophet taking on the prophets of Baal, B-A-A-L, and doing some very interesting things to prove that our God's bigger than your God and my God can kick your God's. That dynamic. Baal was the nature god, the fertility god, the spring god, the life-giving god for that community. It's not like if you look at ancient times, there were lots of spring, life, fertility gods, right? There were lots. And so this, Elijah is speaking into that religious viewpoint. Did you know that in addition to Baal, there was a destructive god of death named Mot, M-O-T? It feels an awful lot to me like Hinduism, having a god for this and a god for that, or Zoroastrianism, a god for this. And there was a prophet named Elijah, which sometimes is pronounced Eliza with no H sound. See on the second to the last line, the third character over looks like a W. That's the S or the SH sound. And if the dot is in one place or another place, it makes a difference in terms of how you say it. And lots of times the dot was missing, and so we learned to say it certain ways. But I had an Old Testament professor who said, Eliza. And I thought, is there one I missed when I was reading it? Because I've never heard Eliza before. And the prophet Elisha, was a prophet whose main themes included compassion for the poor and ministry to foreigners. It may be worth it for us to read some of the prophets. Elijah included a story that is essentially the prophet saying, no, I can't take compensation for healing you. There was a large anti-corruption component to prophets. Prophets spoke into abuse of power and corruption. The important themes for the prophets include that God is in charge. And this may be the three things you need to remember. God is in charge. Destruction was almost always seen as punishment from God. If you don't do this right, you're going to get in trouble. And third is that God has not abandoned Israel. Even though punishment is happening, God has not abandoned. That steadfast love still goes on forever. The interesting one for me, the theme of destruction was punishment, is exactly the thing that the theme that helps us have the discussion of Job. Who the thing in the storyline in Job is bad things happen and he's always been faithful, and so it's actually addressing that particular component. Part of what the prophets keep reminding us is of God's steadfast love. I don't know about you, but I don't spend a lot of time reading Lamentations. Anyone read Lamentations recently? The Lamentations of Jeremiah includes this passage, Lamentations of Jeremiah 3:21-23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's almost like we've heard those words before. They ring out through all of Scripture. Those words themselves make it into a couple of different hymns of ours. This morning, I want to use a few examples of prophets so that we can get a sense of the prophetic voice in the Hebrew Scriptures. First, I want to reference Hosea. How many of you have spent time reading about Hosea or took Disciple Bible Study, the Purple Book? Three people. I'm in deep trouble. Hosea is a really interesting prophet. He is essentially living a life that is the message. It's the prophet, God's voice is Hosea's life. Hosea is going to tell the people of Israel that they are unfaithful, and so Hosea is told, I need you to marry her. Her name is Gomer, and at best, she's unfaithful. At worst, she's a prostitute. And God says, marry her. To remind us that at times God feels like he's married to a cheating Israel. Hosea lives the prophecy. God is speaking into Israel's unfaithfulness. And then God uses Hosea's children to speak another word. Hosea's first son is named Jezreel, and it means the bow. And there is a valley in Israel, the Jezreel Valley, which is where Armageddon, Mount Megiddo is. And so that's the place of great violence. And so essentially, Hosea is saying to these folks, Israel, you're going to come to violence. Violence is coming after you. Hosea and Gomer, they have a second child. They name the second child, what a terrible name to name your child. It means not pitied. Here's my daughter, not pitied. Because God is not going to take pity on Israel for their unfaithfulness. And then Hosea has a third child, another daughter, and she is named Not My People. We just got done watching the covenant be established and the boundaries being set, and then the prophet's voice comes into this maturing human relationship with God, and God is saying to Israel, you guys are acting up. If you're not careful, you won't be my child anymore. In this prophet's view, God is looking upon Israel like a parent weeping for their child who is choosing a path that leads to brokenness. The prophecy often includes this sense of lament. It's not a, I'm so glad God's going to come and get you for not being faithful. It's a, oh my gosh, our hearts are broken because we have been unfaithful and God is going to do something. Most of us know the story of Jonah. It's one we learn in Sunday school. I don't know how any Sunday school teacher could ever teach Hosea and Gomer and those stories about their children and make that fly in children's Sunday school. But Jonah, we tell that story. And part of the message, the new prophetic voice that we get out of Jonah is that God is God of all people, not just the chosen Israel. Israel had become kind of insulated and looking inward and real proud of themselves. There is a sense in which the people were saying to God that to everyone, God is our God, my God, not your God, and certainly not the God of our enemies. Even though the creation story and the Noah story are fairly clear that God is the God of all creation, that's not the way we usually take it. One of my favorite parts of the Jonah story is that all of a sudden, specific location doesn't matter. We often use stories from the Old Testament that say God is in the box, or God is in the column of clouds or the column of fire, and God's location is important. The Holy of Holies is the most reverent place on earth. And so what does Jonah do when Jonah doesn't want to do what God tells Jonah to do? He runs away from the place, thinking that if I get far enough away from God, God can't touch me. God can't make me do that. I'll just run away. And what do we learn? That God has control of the fish of the oceans. No matter where you run, God's going to find you. So we learn that our God that we're talking about here is not just the God of Israel, as in a place, but God of family, Israel. And then there's that great verse in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, that shows us why the whole story of Jonah is written. Jonah says, I knew you were a loving God and you would forgive them if they repented, and I didn't want them to be saved. I wanted you to get rid of Nineveh, and so I ran away because I knew you were a loving God. That's the voice we miss. I don't want you, God, to love my enemies. And so Jonah pouts through the end of the story and sits under a fig tree. I think it's a fig tree, and it dies above him, and it does not go well for Jonah. Isaiah is one of those first prophets because it's got a large scroll. It covers more than 200 years. Scholars believe that it's more than three or more prophets combined. It speaks into different moments in Israel's history. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 is often called by scholars first Isaiah, even though we never mark it that way in our Bibles. And then there's second Isaiah, which goes from 40 to 55. And then Isaiah 56 through 66 is often called third Isaiah. The important one to me is Isaiah 40 to 55, second Isaiah. It's the one where the prophet is speaking out of the exile or from Babylon. And there are moments in that about the suffering servant that hearken to Jesus. And it turns out that Jesus quotes some passages from Isaiah. One of the readings this morning came from Micah 6. Micah 6 is this courtroom analogy where God is holding court and then passing judgment. And Micah 6 speaks a very hard word about Jerusalem. Written to Jerusalem, right in their face, calls them into account. Micah's whole frame of reference is seeing God as a shepherd. Micah is written by somebody who lived in rural territories. Remember, we're talking about the who and the why. Generally, what happened is the prophet said, if you guys keep doing this, something bad's going to happen. And the something bad happens, and they say, oh, that really was a messenger from God, as opposed to just everybody saying whatever they want. If it turned out to be true, they got a little different credibility. It's not because they saw the future, it's because they were right that they're in the book. The two main spiritual enemies addressed by the prophets were generally injustice and idolatry. Part of the scripture that is as thick as the New Testament speaks about idolatry and injustice, serving a different God. You can imagine that we sometimes, in our own little ways, serve another God. Anybody want to volunteer an example of idolatry without trying to get in too much trouble? I don't have that much courage either, so I'll move on. Idolatry and injustice. And so when at times the church speaks towards idolatry and injustice, it's because there's that moment in time when the prophetic voice is the necessary voice. When we're killing each other, the prophetic voice is necessary. Remember, God said, don't kill. When we're letting things get out of control, the prophetic voice comes up. One of my favorite examples of the prophetic voice in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 37. This is the story about the dead bones, the dried bones. Anybody remember that story? All right, two more of you. Lifeless bones scattered around, and God speaks word and breathes life, and there's hope. There's victory because God can speak even into death and change what's going on. So let me see if I can attach this sermon to the series. Our scripture is our look at the Hebrew scripture is an unfolding of the relationship of humanity with God. It shows lots of ups and downs. We've seen some ups and downs, right? In the creation story, God gives birth to humanity. So, in your mind, I want you to be God for just a second. It's the moment of giving birth. Creation. And then the rest of Genesis is about this covenant with Abraham and Sarah. God makes a promise and claims us. And I want you to think about that in your own life as God is naming and baptizing, and that covenant is established. So we've done birth, and we've now done baptism. And then comes the Exodus, and God lays down the law. Humanity needed some guidelines. And I'm guessing that in our frame of reference that humanity is between about 3 and 18, and we say, here are your rules. And their rules, don't play with matches, don't play in the street, don't drive too fast, wear your seatbelt, right? All those kind of things. God's doing the same thing with us, parent to child, gives us some boundaries so that we can mature and be in true relationship with God. And now the prophets are speaking. A corrective voice of God as humanity's relationship with God matures, and we human beings try to find the loopholes. Did any of you try to find loopholes with your parents' rules? Oh, you are awake. Anytime we said, oh, fine, I'm going to go ask mom then, we're playing a game about boundaries and rules, right? Did anybody sneak out at night? I'm just checking. I didn't, but every once in a while, I want to learn a little bit about you all. Next week, we're going to talk about wisdom literature, and we call it the writings, and it's essentially our dance with God, remembering who God is, our relationship with God from birth, baptism, covenant, boundary setting, corrective guidance, and then wisdom building. Do you see that this dance that we're doing in Scripture is between God and humanity as parent and child? And it really is about relationship of love, not God trying to abuse power and be in control. The role of the prophet is to balance the scales from abuse of power of priests or kings or the rich, people in power. Today, the prophetic voice of God speaks an uncomfortable word to most of us, an uncomfortable word into the status quo, into particular power dynamics. Most of the time in the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophetic voice comes from inside the group. It is from inside the chosen example, inside the community. Often it's a reminder of already established values. Care for the stranger. Care for the poor. Do not abuse power. Don't commit idolatry. Now, in our daily lives these days, there's a prophetic voice that happens. So, in moments when an individual becomes the CEO of a drug company and decides he's going to change the price of a necessary drug for some folks by 7,000%, we'd call that abuse of power. And a prophetic voice speaks into that. That's not right. We don't do that to each other. I watched a YouTube video that was a warning about a particular contractor, and it wasn't in Florida. But here's what the storyline was. The contractor had other folks come and work on his office building and his warehouse, and then he didn't pay them. And when folks sued him for payment, he sued them for twice what they were asking him for. And most folks dropped their suit, and so he got out of the deal without paying anything. If he lost the suit, he only paid what he already owed anyway. So all he was doing was trying to slip by and pay nothing. I would say that that's an abuse of power, and God's voice, prophetic voice, speaks into that. When there are persons or groups abusing power in religious communities, political communities, in business communities, then the voice of the prophetic, the voice of the prophet comes out. Right now in the United Methodist Church, there are members of our denomination who are trying to use power to make sure one value is upheld by cheating, lying, and bribing. What does that tell you about how we're doing with values? That, my friends, I call that abuse of power. So I'm not saying it. For other folks, I'm saying inside of who I am, part of who I am as a human being is a United Methodist. Inside my community, there is abuse of power, and the prophetic voice has got to speak into that. If I wanted to give you homework this morning, it would be to read Isaiah 40 through 66. There's plenty of room on your bulletin. There's space on your bulletin right here that allows you to write this down, Isaiah 40 to 66. It is not abuse of power for me to tell you to read the Bible. And I'm not asking you to read all the prophets today. But I know that there are times when the prophetic voice from the Christian community is necessary, and we're not ready for it because sometimes it kind of nicks us in the process. So I invite you to read some of the prophets and remind us all that part of who we are, our lifelong legacy in our relationship with God, is to try to make sure people are treated fairly. That's part of our relationship with God. God's voice shows up. And sometimes, like you correcting your teenager, it stings a little. But I think it's part of relationship. The third theme I mentioned early on was God's love is always expected. It's always intertwined. It's always abiding. As we think about God's voice calling us into account, start with God's steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we ask you to make us mindful of your voice in our world, that we would do the kind of love and caring that you do for us and call us to do for others. And in those moments of great caring, let us see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.